So that was a time that I needed Ed to lead it one more time. My clip came off. All right, hold on. Let's see if I can get that. All right, now I'm ready, I think. Okay, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. What would it be like if you had everything you need? Is that things go through your mind when you think about it? You have everything you need. Makes me wonder, what exactly do I need? So we read books and look at different things and get on the internet and do a search. Everything I need. We seek fulfillment. Maybe we try and make some more money or get some more friends or something. What do we need? And when I think about gaining and getting things I need, I think about the human effort that we can put into fulfillment, to achievement, to doing what we want to do. It's like this picture of a man pulling a semi-truck. There he is. Have you ever seen that? You know, at least on YouTube or something, these guys have competitions where they'll pull massive amounts of weight, you know, a pickup truck or a semi-truck or all these different things. And so, you know, I think when it comes to getting everything we need, there's a great deal. We can do a great deal through human effort, like this man pulling that truck. And that's impressive. You know, when I think of that, I can imagine myself there pulling as hard as I can. That thing wouldn't budge an inch as I got red in the face. But I thought, you know, as strong and as impressive as this guy is, he's not going to make cross-country deliveries pulling that truck. You know, that truck, when it's time for cross-country deliveries, someone's going to get behind the wheel and turn on the engine and drive down the road. He's not going to be carrying this to California from here. And so that passage in 2 Timothy 3 talks about we can have a form of godliness but deny the power. Look out in the world. There's a lot of good people. There's a lot of good people in the world. And you go out and you meet people. And I talked about to someone recently about they were traveling around and all the good people they met in different countries and different places. They were just good people. And a lot of people can be good, do good things under their own power. But what we're looking at as Christians is there's a power that is beyond our personal power. There's a power that we can live our lives in really a supernatural way. Not everyone can pull the truck. I look at that and say, I wish I was that strong, but we can't do that. Not everyone can do that. A few people can. And the same way a percentage of people can be good people. They're just born good. They're born nice. But what the Bible tells us is all of us have been able, all of us who are Christians, have the power to live in a supernatural way. We can spiritually all pull the truck. Jesus said it this way. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because this power that we're talking about has to do with the relationship here. If we're in a relationship with God, there are things that anyone can do. The weakest of us can do that is beyond our personal abilities. There's an effort that people go through, that we all go through, that's fruitful. There's an effort that's futile. And yet the scripture here says we have everything we need. We have. Not we will be one day given, but we have everything we need for life and godliness. If we'll read 2 Peter verse 3 and 4 together. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I could spend a lot of time on that one verse, but I just want us to get an overview of about 7 or 8 verses here this morning, where he talks about we have been given everything we need. And through these things, we are participating in the divine nature. We have a participation, a fellowship, a connection, a communion with God himself. And so I read a passage like this and I think about it and I look at my own life and I look at other people's lives. And my question is, why are there so many Christians who are stifled in their spiritual growth, that struggle in their spiritual growth, that don't display this power that this scripture is talking about? They're not acting out in the divine power that they have. And I think the next verse, a lot of times the Bible answers our own questions. If we look at the next verse in verse 5, he says, for this very reason. The things he's been talking about there, he says, because we participate in God's divine nature, now we're in a position to act. We have power. We're hooked into divine power. When you become a Christian and you don't feel this, you might have a good feeling, but you don't feel a spark of divine power. But when you become a Christian, one of these promises that we're given is now you are connected. You are hooked in to the divine power of God. That's where you are right now. But are we engaging in it? Or, as he says later here, are we ineffective? Are we unproductive? Peter is saying here, listen, Christians, there's some things you have to do. All right? We struggle with that. Christian history goes through cycles a lot of times, like everything else. And we will emphasize one aspect of the scripture and de-emphasize another. We just have this pendulum swing. I don't know how we can get away from it. It's just as human nature. But when we look at this, he says, we say, you know, God does everything. Is that a true statement? It is. It's a true statement. I can go to scripture and show you that God is in all. He does it all. And yet we look at another scripture that says, Christians, you do something. And we can so emphasize the doing that we forget that the power is in God. And so we go from one extreme to the other, and we can hardly ever find the balance. I guess when we swing through the middle, we get the balance for like 2 seconds before we go to the other end, then we got to come back. So many times as I'm speaking, I say, what I'm saying is this, but I'm not saying this. And the reason is because if I'm not saying this, because I don't want you to think I'm so emphasizing this and I'm underemphasizing this, and it's just part of communication. But here he says, Christians, there are some things you do. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Sure. But it's not waiting around just saying, Holy Spirit, you know, do something to me. All right. It's not. But does the Holy Spirit do something to you? Yes. But do you sit around and just say, Holy Spirit, fix me, do something to me, and wait till he does something before you do something? And it's not waiting around for God to work. I would do it if God would just whatever. I'm waiting for God to do it. Wait on God. Is there scriptures that say wait on God? Yes, there's scriptures that wait on God. It says wait on God. And yet there's scriptures like this that says get busy doing something. Does God work in us? Yes, but as we work with him. It's this both ways. God is working in us as we work with him. And he begins the work and we are part of the work. We don't begin it. And, you know, it's all these things together. But he says here, make every effort. So that's something you do. You have to do something. I have to do something. I have to make every effort. It says that in verse 5. I have to take on responsibility. There's something active. There's an active action that I have to put into my life. There's a pursuit. I'm looking for something, and that pursuit is attainable. It's something I can do. It's not something that's special just for the strong guy who can pull the semi. It's for all of us. There's something we all can do. And I recognize none of it's under our own power. We have the power of God in us, the power of the Spirit in us. He's working within us. And so my question is, am I cooperating? Am I acting? Am I working? Am I pursuing the things God wants me to pursue? This work is a mutual work between me and God, between you and God. God has called us. God has saved us. God has given us, it says, everything we need. He's equipped us. We have the equipment. And now that we're saved, now that we're equipped, now that we have everything we need, now, guess what? It's time to go to work. There's something that we have to do. It's a work knowing that God has prepared me for a work, and now I need to do this work. And once again, it's God cooperating with us, partnership with us, fellowship with us. And once we get moving, guess what? It says, the Bible says, God causes the growth. Even my work then isn't causing my growth. God begins it, I cooperate with him, and God causes the growth. So God's on both sides, but in the middle there, there's something we all have to do. Verse 3 and 4 that we read makes it clear that God has made the provision for us. But these next couple of verses, 5 through 8, we'll read in a moment, shows that it's my responsibility, the believer's responsibility, to begin acting on what he has given us. Let's read these together. Verse 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. You think we can talk about all those things today? If we spend a little time on each one, we can. There are seven qualities here, seven qualities that he says we are to pursue these things. You know, if we have everything we need and we don't know that we have, we don't know the things we have, we can't use them. And so here we need to look at the things that God has given us that we need to work on, that we need to pursue, that we need to make. He says, make every effort. It's not casual. It's not haphazard. It's focused. These are the things that I must pursue. And he says, for this very reason, he begins that. Because again, of what God has done, now we are to get busy. And the thought here of making every effort is a strong thought. It means to hurry. It means to be earnest. It means to be zealous. And so in your Christian growth, if you're just kind of laid back and relaxed and, well, let God do it, Peter here is saying, listen, it's time to get busy. It's time to wake up. It's time to get a little zealous here. It's time to be earnest about this. Put your back into it. Put some effort into it. You ever heard of the expression elbow grease? I actually found that. Isn't that neat? Roll up your sleeves, and he has this can of elbow grease. Hard work gets it done. You know, I didn't know what elbow grease was until my brother was cleaning. I think he was cleaning the kitchen. We had chores growing up. And that wasn't my brother who's visiting right now. It was another brother. This is my brother Frank, who's visiting from Cincinnati area, and his son Landon, and his wife Haley, and my son. No. But we have two Franks in our family. I'm not going to explain why. But this Frank and another Frank. It was the other Frank. And as far as I remember, maybe it was this Frank. Huh? My mother, she knows everything. It was the bathroom that Frankie was cleaning. She already knows the story. I can't remember these things. All I remember is this. Our granny lived with us, my mother's mother, and she was kind of the one in charge of making sure everything, all the chores got done. Self-imposed. She made sure that she was the one that told us all. And so Frankie did not clean the bathroom well, and I know the story's not going to be quite right. Ask my mother afterwards. But basically what happened was Granny went and checked, and she said, that's not clean. Get in there and put some elbow grease in there. Well, a little while later, Frankie comes back to Granny and says, I couldn't find any of that. And she's like, find any of what? Elbow grease. I looked under the kitchen sink, and he's looking out for some grease that says elbow grease that he's going to spray on it. I didn't know what it was either. And so, well, what does it mean? It means get your elbow into it, you know, bend that elbow, you know, and scrub it, all right? And that's exactly what this word means, this little phrase, make every effort. He's saying to you, don't go look for an easy way. You've got to put some effort into this. You've got to put some elbow grease into it. You've got to roll up your sleeves. You've got to be focused. You've got to want to do this, and you got to work hard. And all this, he says, is based in faith. Add to your faith. That's our foundation. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith in God, really, we don't have a real reason to do any of these things. We might want to, but we don't have a reason to be good. We don't have a reason to be self-controlled. Not anything deeper than, oh, it's good for me. It's just, you know, it's best in these relationships. But our faith in God says, this is how God has made me to function. I have faith that God created me to be this type of person. And if God created me and he created me to be this type of person, then I can build on these characters. It's good for me. And that's why I do these things. Faith always produces action. I always put these things into practice. And it's because we believe that God is at work in us. And we believe that these things that he has listed are the very things that I need for life. And because I believe that we have some very great and precious promises. And that by doing these things, I can escape corruption from this world. Because I believe that, because I have faith in that, I then put these things on. Let's look at them quickly. Goodness. We're just going to touch on these. And each one of these are such rich words. This is the quality of God. In verse 3, he just says that he's given all these things to us through his glory and goodness. So this is anchored in who God is. And this word is only used here in Philippians. It's not a very common word. Total of 5 times. And it means this. It means to be excellent. It speaks of valor. It speaks of courage. It speaks of all these of virtue, moral virtue. That's what this word means. And so when we say to someone, he's a good man. Or someone says to you, you're a good person. You know, we're quick to quote Jesus, aren't we? You know what I'm talking about. There is none good, you know. Who is good but God, all right? And so we see this, we're called to be good, and then we excuse ourselves and say, well, only God is good. Well, let me tell you something. Here's the value of knowing a little bit about the language it was written in. It's a different word. In English, it's the same word. And so we kind of get confused. But in the Greek, it's two different words. Totally two different concepts here. It's this quality of life that you can look at someone and it's compelling. It's attractive. That's a good person. This is a good person, type person that you want your family to be around. That you want your children to be friends with. That you want to be a mentor. You're looking for a mentor. Some of the younger people are looking for a mentor. And you don't go out there and say, you know, I want to look for a bad person. That's who I want to mentor me. Well, if you do, you're a bad person. But you're looking for a good person. You're looking for someone who can raise the standard for you. Someone you want to imitate. And that's what this word means. Moral excellence. A courageous person. A good person. And so he says, add to your faith this goodness. And then to that knowledge. This is my broken record theme over and over. Christians must learn how to think. We need to learn how to act and we need to learn how to think. And so I was thinking, what is spiritual? You know, we think of spiritual, we put it in a box over here and it's kind of church things and Bible things and all those type of things. I was talking to someone yesterday about this, and I said, what is spiritual is you are doing right in every given situation. You have these situations in your life. They happen almost every moment. Things are happening. Choices are being made. And you're choosing, you're learning how to choose what is right. That's spiritual. Spiritual is learning how to think and making right choices. It's doing what you need to do. It's training your mind. You must know. We can't act upon what we don't know. And this is what he says. We need to grow in our knowledge. And we begin our relationship with God in knowledge. Think about that. I mean, he says here in verse 3, it's through your knowledge of him. Our relationship with God began in knowledge. How did you become a Christian? Someone opened their Bible and it presented knowledge to you. They let you know who Jesus was. Look at this. They let you know what our condition is. We're in sin. We're lost. We're helpless. We need help. All right. And go through the scripture and gave you the knowledge that you need to have this relationship with God. You don't feel God and get a relationship with him. You're not walking down the road one day and suddenly you just start feeling good and you go, oh, now I'm in a relationship with God. You know God through the knowledge of him, and that's how you begin a relationship with him. Everything we've been given is for life, and godliness is based on our knowledge of him. And this knowledge is building on that knowledge. So we begin in knowledge. We're told about God. We're told about his character, who he is, and we build on that. And what we build on that is discernment. We begin to decide what's best, wisdom, insight, application to his word. We begin reading the scriptures more than just something to get through or a spiritual exercise. But we begin reading and say, that applies to my life. That right now in my life, this is speaking to me and I need to make some application here. It begins with that reading of the Bible. It's the thinking, it's the meditating on his word, and then that correct application. It's very, very practical. It's knowledge. And then self-control. In the sphere or the mastery of control. And literally, this word means get a grip on yourself. It really does. It means getting a grip on yourself. And where do we mainly need to get a grip on ourselves? In our senses, in our emotions, in the feelings that we have. I want to say you can't live by your feelings. Well, you can. But it's not a really good thing to do. If you live by your feelings, if you just pursue, this is the great pursuit of humanity today, and it always has been, is to feel good. That's the great pursuit of humanity, placing pleasure and feelings as priority. And I guarantee you, if that's your point, that's your priority, is to feel good, you're going to live a life of disappointment and disaster. If the choices you make are not based on the knowledge that you have from God and are just what feels good at the moment, what I think I need to do, what I feel I need to do, there's just disappointment ahead, disaster ahead. What we see, what we hear, what we desire, the taste, our touch, anything that will control an emotional trigger. He says here, learn to control it. Get a grip on it. Whatever triggers anger, whatever triggers anxiety, whatever triggers frustration, desire, rein it in, he says. Get a grip on it. And we don't try to remove or erase our feelings or our passions. I'm always a little afraid that people think I'm too stoic because of my lack of grandiose feelings. Who is it? Harry Callahan, Dirty Harry, you know, it's just an unemotional, it's an old movie, all right, Clint Eastwood. And it's not that at all. God has given us our emotions. They're wonderful, they're great, but we have to control them. That's what he's saying here. Whatever level your emotions are, because I am emotional too, I have some emotions, a few, get them under control, hang on to them, because our feelings are our servants. They're not our masters. I just can't help myself. That person's out of control. I just went out of control. I couldn't help myself. The Bible says, yes, you can. You need to hang on to those things. You need to learn. You need to grow. This is what you're adding. You need to grow in your self-control. He just slipped out of my mouth. Really? What kind of grease are you in your mouth that it just slips out, you know? No, you didn't. You chose not to control. You've gotten to a habit of not controlling yourself. And this is what is spiritual. Spiritual is making these right choices. This is not in a different realm. This is in the spiritual realm, the way you live your life. Self-control in every area of your life. Some people need... When I talk to people and they're having problems in their life, a lot of times I'll ask them questions like, what time do you go to bed? What time do you get up? What's your schedule like? Because when I find out that they're out of control, their eating habits, their sleeping habits, their device habits, computer and everything else, I find that they have no control over these things, and they're getting 2 or 3 hours of sleep, can't go to sleep at night because they went to bed watching a movie, and it just keeps them awake, and that's just on and on and on. And this is the spiritual part that God is talking about. Get a grip on it. Go to bed at a certain time. Train yourself. Well, it's so hard. I'm a night person. Well, I am too. But there's a time that I'm really awake, and I think, no, it's time for me to get in bed and just try to go to sleep. Because I know I don't operate real well in 2 or 3 hours of sleep. Control yourself. Self-control. And add to that perseverance. This is the ability to hang on through tough times. It's not this stoic endurance, but it's hanging on with courage and hope. You know there's something better because it's been promised to you. Jesus endured the cross. He scorned its shame because he looked ahead and he said, there's joy ahead of this. That's the same word. He persevered. And the opposite is a person who just gives up quickly. Are you a person who just, something is happening in your life, you just give up? It's too hard. No, this is what the Bible says. You need to change that. That might be your habit, that might be your nature, but this God's nature is to hang in there. Disappointment comes, hard times comes, temptation comes, don't give up. Persevere. And add to that godliness, he says. And literally this word is good worship. That's what the word means. Good worship. And we've already been told we have all the tools for good worship, for godliness, to live godly lives. And this kind of godliness is focusing on God and loving him, and at the same time focusing on others and loving them, loving God, loving your fellow man. This is the character of God, putting on the real character of God, godliness, putting into practice as we serve others. It's a godly heart response to any given situation. We have these situations that come up with our lives all the time, and we develop a godly heart response to that. We could say, this is where the emotion comes in. This is where the passion comes in. This is where the feelings are right. This is a person whose life flows out, their life flows out of this passion for God. What does God want me to do in this situation? What's the best thing? There's something good to do and there's something best to do, better to do. And it's a passion for God to say, what does God want me to do in this situation in my life, at this point in my life? How does God want me to respond to this person? How does God want me to deal with this situation? And then it could be all over the place, because when Jesus cleared the temple, it was said of him, zeal for my house, for God's house, has consumed him. That's what it's talking about. That was godly behavior. When Jesus turned the tables over, he was being godly. And when he spoke to the adulterous woman and said, go and sin no more, that was godly behavior. It's taking the different situations and thinking and learning, well, how does God want me to react? It's based on that knowledge earlier. And add to that, brotherly kindness. Philadelphia, that's a literal word here. It's a generous spirit toward our fellow believers. It's care, it's concern that acts. I have a generous feeling toward my brother or sister. It's being aware of others' needs, doing whatever you can to help them. It's thinking the best of them instead of the worst. It's looking at my fellow Christian and saying, that's family. That's my brother. That's my sister. That's what brotherly kindness is. And then add to that, love. The overriding quality that defines God himself. God is love, the Bible tells us. And so we have to grow in this area. This agape love is best defined in 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about its patience, its kindness, its trust, its protection, its not keeping a record of wrongs, and on it goes, much more. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so we must so love others that we give ourselves, share ourselves and share our faith to serve the people around us, to share about the good news of Jesus to people around us. And as I look at these seven things, a lot of times they're presented as stepping stones. You do this and then you do this and then you do this. You build on them. You add one thing to another. But they're more interrelated things instead of stepping stones. You don't start with goodness, and once you got, okay, now I've got that under control, now I'll, you know, go to knowledge, and once I get that. But they're all interrelated. We constantly work on these things because we're never where we want to be. I'll never be good enough. I'll never persevere enough. I'll never be godly enough. You know, all these things are things I have to grow and constantly work on in my life. It's where, under the power of the Spirit, I know where I want to be, and I will apply these things to my life, and I want to grow in all these areas. And actually, at the very beginning of the verse 5, in the English it goes, add to, you know, that's not in the Greek. What it says here is at the very beginning, it says, supplement or place into that, what's the first one? I just went blank. Faith, add to your faith, goodness. All right. So I wanted to say godliness. I knew it was down the road. All right. But he begins there and he says, now supplement to your faith and then. And what he's saying here is lavishly supply, could be a literal translation, lavishly supply. And what is this word was used for in an ancient document? He said it was talking about lavishly supplying everything needed for a chorus to have a grand production. You want your life to be a grand production? But it's not just, you know, you singing in the shower, but it's a grand production. We're talking about a musical here, a big thing here. And he said, and you lavishly supply these things. In other words, I might have a good amount of goodness, but I need a lot more. And I might have a good amount of godliness, but I need a lot more. And I might have a good amount of brotherly kindness, but I need a lot more. And I always will need to lavishly supply all these things in my life. And then he ends with a warning. Look at verse 9. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his past sins. He says, if you're not doing these things, Christian, if you're not growing in these things, if you're not focused on growing in these things, you're nearsighted, blind, forgetful. If you don't have the attitude of, these are the things I want to pursue, not this was a good lesson, oh, that was nice, that was sweet, whatever. But these are the things I need to pursue in my life. Peter says, you have a serious problem. If you can look at this scripture and just go, oh, you have a problem. These are the things we have to pursue. A person of faith pursues these things. And if not, he's nearsighted. You know what that means. He can't see well. And if you aren't growing in these areas, all these areas, you're not going to make right decisions. It's just that simple. The Lois does counseling. I do counseling. Gary does counseling. Others do counseling. And here's the problem. We come into this situation here and we have nearsighted people. They're not doing well because they haven't seen, they can't see what the scripture is saying that they need to do. Or you're blind. And here it means you're purposefully closing your eyes. It's not that you've been blinded by accident, but you've got a mask on your eyes. You're shutting your eyes. It's like going down the road in a car and closing your eyes. You want me to tell you a story my mother doesn't know? It happened 40 years ago. So she can fuss about it a little, but it wasn't my fault. It was one of the scariest things that ever happened to me. We were driving in a 1970 Camaro. My good buddy had one of those muscle cars, and we were flying down the road, 70 miles an hour, whatever. It was at night, and the roads in North Dakota are straight. I mean, they're just straight. They're straight most of the time. And he looked at me and said, hey, watch this. And he reached over and turned off the lights. My mom's like, I didn't do it. He did it. And then he turned them on, and we had drifted to the other side of the road. And he said, isn't that cool? And I said, no, it's not cool. That's crazy. Well, I mean, we were inches away from the side. We could have gone over there. Yeah, let me do it again. He got over there and did it again. I'm like, don't do that. You know? Yeah, you know who it was. I didn't use his name because it's recorded and he'll one day hear it. Sue me for, you know, whatever. But, you know, that's the blindness we're talking. You're flying down the road of life, and would you turn the lights off? No. But what we do, we look at the very things that change our life and help us, and we turn them off. We go, oh, whatever. Oh, that's sweet. That's nice. That's good. No, these are the things you pursue, or you're blind. Or you're forgetful. You just forget you've been cleansed from your sins. And when you forget that you've been cleansed from your sins, how do you live? In guilt and in fear. And this is a major problem with Christians who live in guilt and fear because they haven't focused on these things. They forget what it means to be a Christ follower. They forget what it means to live in joy. They forget what it means to have confidence and power. You forget where your real home is, and you begin believing that the things of this life is that this is where everything's happening. This is real. And we don't realize, we forget that these aren't the real things. We forget what is lasting and begin pursuing the temporary. But if you possess them, wow, what a different life. Possess them, improve, grow in increasing measure. He says your life won't be ineffective. It won't be unproductive. Ineffective, it means you lazy, idle. Your life isn't going to be a lazy, no good, good for nothing life. Unproductive means you're not producing fruit. He says, you know, you come to the end of your life. And we think in worldly ways, we'd come to the end of our life and say, you know, I will be, you know, my life will have meaning if, and we come up with whatever. And God says, your life has meaning when you have accumulated these things, these qualities, when you've put these on, and the end of your life, you've grown in love and brotherly kindness and perseverance and faith and knowledge. He says, now you're successful. You've achieved. That's the quality of life that God calls us to. And anyone can do it. You don't have to be special, super spiritual. You can do these things. And he concludes here with confidence in Christ. He says, therefore, be eager. And he said the same thing in verse 3. To confirm or be sure of your salvation. Look at verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, you want to confirm or be sure of your salvation. You want to be sure of your salvation, your calling and election, he says. He said, you pursue these qualities, and it just reconfirms to you, it confirms to you that you're on the right path. You can be sure of your salvation. This confidence arises in you. You know that the salvation has come from God. And you're sure of it because you're growing in God. You're doing things and acting ways that your basic nature doesn't want to do. The supernatural reality of God within you is confirmed because when you look back at your life, you're saying, this can't have happened just on my own effort. This is more than just my own effort. This is God's work in me. And when you see that in your life, your confidence grows. You can be sure that you're connected to God. There's this assurance of belonging in Christ. You see his grace in your life, and thus a growing confidence of his work in you. And he has a promise here. He doesn't say you'll never fail. He said you'll not fall. We all fail, but he says you're not going to fall. You're not going to fall if you put these things on, if you grow in these areas. Because you can't fall away from God if you're growing in God. Think about that. If you're growing in God, you're not going to fall away from him. Now, you'll fail sometimes, but you won't fall. 2 Timothy 4:7-8 says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That's the same thing that Paul's just saying this in a different way. And then right at the end is a beautiful statement here. He said, there will be a rich welcome. I probably spent I don't know. I don't time it. I spent 2-3 hours and through the day thinking about a rich welcome. Trying to think, what does that mean? A rich welcome. You'll receive a rich welcome. And what I thought of is when I come home, I'm a blessed person. I'll open up the door and I'll have stuff in my hands and everything. And Julia's usually, if you've ever been in our house, it's just kind of open down to the kitchen and to the right. She's in the kitchen. That's her little place where she does all her work. And she'll hear me come in, and I don't even have stuff out of my hands. And she comes in and she goes, "You're home." And gives me a hug. I mean, almost every time. And I'm thinking, I'm not that exciting. Why did I deserve that? Why did I deserve that greeting? "You're home." Sometimes it's been a whole hour since I've seen her. Sometimes it's all day. Sometimes we go different places morning and don't get to see each other till the evening. But you're home. Or when I go over to my grandkids, they're neighbors. They're one house from each other. And sometimes in the summer, six of them are out there playing. And soon there'll be seven of them out there playing. And I drive up and I get out and they just come running to my, "Big dog, big dog." And they run and just, they almost tackle me. I mean, I'm just, if I wasn't so fit, you know, they grab me and jump on me, and one's on my back and they're hugging me and they're rich welcome. What I do deserve that? And the answer is nothing. And think about this. He says, you grow in these areas. This is what it's going to be like when you come home. The doors of heaven's going to open. They're going to go, "You're home. Charlie, you're home. Ryan, you're home." A rich welcome. Isn't that amazing? We don't think of God that way, do we? We think of him coming and saying, "You barely made it in." That's how we think of God. We don't think of him saying, "You're home. The band's playing. Angels are singing. They're glad to see you. You're home." Jude 24, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy." That's what God does. He presents you to himself with great joy. "To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Time to grow. Time to put a lot of effort in what you're doing. Don't be lazy. Grow in those areas and you'll be blessed, and a rich welcome is waiting for you. If anyone needs to come forward,